Wow.
How about worship today? Come on. Something's happening in worship at Believers Chapel. We're going to talk about it for about 5 weeks, man. We're going on a journey about worship. Thank you, Matt Cope. Love you, man. We're going on a journey about 5 weeks, and we're just pumped about what's going to happen at the end of the journey when you really see biblically, man, not denominational worship, not just nothing. Just what does the Bible say about worship? What does the Bible say about praise and being thankful? Man, I had a whole thing ready to go with, you know, journey number one. And then Thursday, it just kind of got rearranged and it got changed in a sense of, what's the real reason why we worship? Because worthy was a lamb who was slain. That's why, man. Worship, it absolutely has to focus, and it always will at BC. Don't come in to a place and say, man, I want worship for me. We come to a place and say, man, I need worship because I want to honor and acknowledge the very one who put himself on a cross. I want to acknowledge the Father who would send his own son to die for me. And I come to the place to say, God, I want to worship you based on who you are. And I want to give thanks to you. But it's amazing that in the midst of his presence, he comes in and he can just begin to speak things in your heart through his word. And we can walk out knowing that we have an encounter with the one true living God. He is alive, church, and he is present. We come to a place in worship to know, God, I want to be so thankful to you and who you are and what you've done for me. And Jesus, you're worthy to be worshiped, because worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and my honor, glory, and blessing. And Jesus is worthy because he put himself on the cross on purpose. Church, it was on purpose. No one took his life, but he laid it down for the sheep as the one true sacrificial lamb who took the hit of the Father so that Sean Orkville never has to experience the wrath of God because of Jesus. That's not religion. That's not Believer's Chapel. It's Jesus. And we worship him. We're amazed by him because of what he's done for us. It's incredible. I mean, if you're new to BC, this is just, we celebrate. And I want to go into one verse here before we really get into it. You can turn to two places, please. Revelation 5 and Colossians 2. We'll be in Revelation 5 first and then Colossians 2. If somebody could throw me, Jesse, could you throw me my package, please, my care package? That'd be great. This is my care package. Oh, look, someone's messing with me. They said junk food. I don't think so. Just so you know, church, this is the Pittsburgh Steelers. Okay, as you know, if you've been here at any time at all, you know the Pittsburgh Steelers are God's team, right? We're part of Steelers Nation. God's favorite team. I know that the NFL is nervous because Le'Veon Bell signed. He's ready to go. He's on the field. Didn't want to play preseason, which I can kind of understand that a little bit. Don't want to get hurt. But everyone got real nervous because the Pittsburgh Steelers has the most dynamic team. They just picked up some defense. They're increasing their defense. Church, they're dangerous. Even Frito-Lay says, hey, we're going to make one cover, and it's going to be the Pittsburgh Steelers because they're going to be holding up the trophy 19-0 at the end of season. And this is Steelers Nation. And when you get that, you know, someone gave me this morning, like, Sean, I got a gift for you. And I'm thinking, oh. And then they showed me, and I'm thinking, oh, awesome. Like, we have to demonstrate the love of God. Like, it truly is. Through Tostitos and salsa, go Steelers. Right, church? Come on, nation. I love it. I love it. I love it. I don't even know where you people, you Bills fans are nervous because you've won one preseason game and that's all you got. Like, really, that's all you got. Oh, I love it. Got to start somewhere. Hey, it's a rebuilding year. Don't forget. Bills, it's a rebuilding year. Anyways, let's preach. Come on. Woo! Come on. Psalm 111 says this, and this is, man, we're going on a journey for about 5 weeks, 4 or 5 weeks, and really talking about worship, because we are worship and we're a church. We believe that God Almighty, creator of the heavens and the earth, because of who he is and his great, vast brilliance, excellence, power, and might, deserves to be worshiped because he is God. The Bible says in Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due his name. I love that. Ascribe. Your version may say give. Give to the Lord the glory, the majesty, the excellence, the brilliance, the illuminance that is due him, church. When you understand God deserves to be worshiped because it's due him. Why? Because he is God of all creation, power, and might. On a more personal level, he's a God who sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for you and I, for our life, man. His place for me. Amen. In that, that, God deserves to be worshiped in a grand level of how great he is, but on a very personal level because of what he's done for me personally by sending his only son. Ascribe or give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Church, can I ask you a question? Do you find it difficult to worship God? Do you find it hard to be able to express your love to him? Do you express your love to your husband? Do you express your love to your wife? Do you express your love to your children? These amazing gifts that God's given. Do you understand that we only breathe because we breathe his oxygen on his timetable, man? We only live because God opened the womb that we may come to a place of life. We only breathe the very oxygen that he's given us. He is the great creator. Church, how difficult is it for you to just come to this place to express your love to him? I'm not looking at your denomination. I'm not looking at what church you kind of grew up in, or maybe you didn't grow up in any church. We're going to look at scripture and say, what does God say? What's God say about it? And next week, I'm going to give you part of my own testimony and just different things of where I came from and the background that I came from, and just how when a pastor 25 years ago taught me worship from the Bible, not his idea, not his opinion, when he went into the book of Psalms, which Psalms means praise, this is the book of praise, 150 chapters that God chose to write down, inspired by the Holy Spirit, absolutely true on what praise and worship looks like. It's the book of praise. And next week, we're going to dive deep into Psalms and go into what God says about praise. Ascribe or give to the Lord the glory that's due his name. Worship him in holy attire, or worship him in the holy of holies. The holy of holies is significant to his presence. And it's due him. When something is owed to somebody, God Almighty, we should come to a place to give him the glory that's due his name because of who he is and his brilliance and his excellence, his power and his might. And who he is on a personal level of the one who would send his own son to die on a cross for us. Church, how do you not worship? How do you not come to a place of praise here in the congregation as we're going to read? But what about Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and back on Sunday, and you live a life that really has a life that says, God, you are first and I will worship you in my workplace. And it doesn't mean an instrument. It doesn't mean, hey, the pastor said I could bring my guitar to work. Yeah, don't do that, okay? I'm talking about you worshiping in a sense of your demeanor and your actions, going, God, you are first and foremost in my life. And even at work, I will worship you. And at home, I will worship you in how I treat my husband and wife and my kids and the things that come out of my mouth. I will worship you. And then, man, when we come to a place of the congregation as a church, and man, we're just a simple bunch. Church isn't difficult. You come to a place to honor God and love God and worship God. You come to a place to love one another. We want Believers Chapel to be a place that you build up one another, not beat up one another. We want the local church to be a place where your kids and kingdom kids are absolutely dynamically loving and falling in love with churches. What we see over and over is how people, parents are saying, my kids love kingdom kids, and they're bringing these kids to kingdom kids. And it's filling up, and it's just amazing because even from a young age, the importance of the local church, that your kids love church, and they love the local church and know the importance of what it is to plug in to a church that's preaching the truth, that lives in a place of worship. And that's what Believers Chapel has become. And church, we want to reach a region, a 45-minute distance, a region of people who will acknowledge and worship God because it's due him. And what does that look like when you're reaching a region of people to acknowledge God and to worship him? Well, for those of us who are truly saved and born again, and those of us who've come to a place to repent, Psalm 111, I'll get to Revelation 5 in a minute, but Psalms 111 says this. Praise the Lord, and I'm going to dive into some Hebrew words next week, but just real quick, this word praise the Lord, it means halal, or it's where we get hallelujah, which even sung this morning, and it literally means a celebration. I want you to come to Believers Chapel and understand we celebrate the creator of the universe, and we celebrate our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, or celebrate the Lord, and I will give thanks. This word, I will give thanks, is another word of praise, and it's yada, and it means to give thanks with extended hands. So maybe if you're in that camp, and maybe you're new, and I don't want to get too much into next week, but it says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. See, you understand, Jesus identifies, when we talk about worship, he can identify lip service and heart service. He can identify the both. Because he says in Matthew 15, there are those who will worship me with heart, with lips only, but their heart is far from me. He understands that there is a real deal in our praise and worship that has to come from the inner person. It has to come from our heart to acknowledge just how great he is. And we see the greatness and vastness of God. And we understand personally of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we get that. We get that our sins have been forgiven. And it has to be a heart matter, not a hypocritical matter. And in Matthew 15, Jesus was calling out the hypocrites saying, "Listen, yeah, you sing, but it's lips only. It means nothing because your heart is far from me." That's not what we're talking about here. Listen, I love this. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. And in the company of the upright, here's the church celebration, in the company of the upright, that's us, those who are right, upright, right before the Lord. And in the assembly, Psalms 111:1, it talks about corporate worship. It talks about us in the congregation coming to a place to celebrate and to give thanks for those who are upright. And nothing has to do with lip service and fake and hypocritical. It has to do with a sincere, authentic heart matter before God because of who he is and what he's done. We want that to be the staple of worship here at BC. And we don't make that up. That's just what the Bible says. Come on, turn with me to Revelation 5, please. You got this amazing picture that John, the Apostle John, in his later years, he's taken up into the heavens, and it's amazing because his eyes get to be open to see something that you and I will see when we get to heaven. You and I will see when we take our final breath here, we take our first breath at home with him. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when you understand I am a follower of Christ and I follow hard after him and I believe in Jesus, I've repented from my sin, I know who he is for me, and I know that death has been arrested, and I know that death doesn't have a sting, and I know that I never have to fear death because absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And it's amazing that God showed John and said, write it down, John. This is going to bless the people. If you read Revelation 1, it's written so that people may be blessed. Not that you have the depth of understanding of the crazy pictures. If you read through Revelation, you're going to see these crazy creatures with eyes all around and crazy wings and heads like a calf and like this. I mean, it sounds like X-Men gone wrong. I mean, it's like X-Men, those are the ones who didn't make the cut. Those are the extra freaky X-Men who didn't make the film. And they're all in Revelation. If you read Revelation 1, as I write it down so that they may be blessed who hear this or read this. Then he goes into this incredible picture that John is caught up into the heavens, and he sees this picture where Revelation 4 begins to go into detail about what he sees around the throne and the lightning and just the jasper and the stone. He sees this one who's sitting on the throne as God, and he begins to define that there are these creatures that are surrounding the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the one who is and was and is to come." And they're in absolute reverence and absolute worship of God on the throne. And then chapter 5 begins to broaden his view a little bit. All of a sudden, Jesus is now brought into the picture of the throne. You've got God the Father on the throne, and these creatures are flying around the throne. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And we'll pick it up in chapter 5. This is John. He says this, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne," that's God the Father, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book," or your version may say scroll. It's not the book like we know, like our Bible book, but it was a scroll, some type of paper or animal skin or something in that time that it would have been defined as a scroll, written inside and on the back, sealed up with 7 seals. "And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice," and the angel says it with a loud voice, so I have to say it with a loud voice, kind of like he said it. "Who is worthy? Who is worthy to open this book with the seals?" And you got to understand, man, there's this great angel. You have Michael, who's got a name as an angel. And he was an archangel, man. Michael was a warrior angel. You see him doing battle in Daniel. You see him fighting the enemy. You know that he is the beast warrior of an angelic being who is one who goes out and fight. And then you've got Gabriel, another archangel that has a name. And he's like the messenger angel. He goes in the name of the Lord to give out these amazing messages, such as Mary and to the shepherds and the announcement of Jesus' birth. And then you have this unnamed anonymous angel in this vision that John has taken up to the heavens, and he sees this great angel. And the angel says in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" I can imagine there's just this silence because he speaks up, and there's just verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. You're telling me that no one is worthy. Who's worthy to open this book? And the Bible says no one. Like Moses is there. Moses doesn't have the juice to open this book. He's not worthy. David, a man after God's own heart, not worthy. Elijah, not worthy. Elisha, not worthy. You go down all of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph. You go all the bigwigs of the Old Testament, these prophets of old, all of them there. No one was found worthy to open the scroll. And then John's response here is priceless. You got to see John's response to this, because John has an idea, even maybe possibly, of things written on the outside of the scroll. Sometimes things written on the outside of the scroll in this time, day, and age, where it kind of revealed the things that were inside the scroll, kind of like a book. You see the title of the book, you kind of get an idea of what's in the book. And so on the outside of this scroll, John has an idea of the significance of what's in the scroll. And nobody was found to open this thing. Nobody was worthy. And John's response, look at this in verse 4. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. Because church, when you realize the significance of what's in the scroll, it was the deed and the title to the whole earth. It was the purchased deed for you and me. If no one's worthy to open this scroll, John's picture of this significance is it's hopeless, it's lost, that the deed hasn't been purchased, the title hasn't been purchased, that this is the scroll, this is the deed to the whole earth, to ownership, to all that's in it and who's in it. This is the buyback of mankind. When the Bible says that he wept greatly, this isn't a grab me a tissue. This is an uncontrolled, deep, sorrowful weeping and mourning that John is. It's the same word used to define Jesus and coming over the hill in Luke 19, coming over and down into Jerusalem. The Bible says that Jesus wept when he saw Jerusalem. He wept over the city. This wasn't a man on a donkey that had to reach back just for a tissue. This was Jesus who saw the desperate hope lost of Jerusalem, knowing that you had your moment and you missed it. The Bible says that Jesus wept uncontrollably in complete and total sorrow. It's the same word to define Peter. When Peter disowned, so to speak, Jesus that third time when the rooster crowed in Luke 22, you see Jesus in a place, probably praetorium at this point, or he's getting tuned up at this point, where he looks over. And it's an amazing picture of Jesus making eye contact with Peter right after that rooster crowed. His third denial, his third disown. I don't know the man. And the rooster crows. All of a sudden, the Bible says in Luke 22 that Peter looked to Jesus, and Jesus looked at Peter. Could you imagine that eye contact between the one that you have served for 3 years, just moments ago, the one that you said, I will die for you, Jesus. I'll give you my life. Nobody. And then moments later, you betray him the third time, and then eye contact. The Bible says that Peter ran out, and he wept bitterly. It's the same word here, that he wept uncontrollably. And here you've got John. You got to see the picture here. You've got John who gets this picture of the significance of this document. And he begins to weep uncontrollably because nobody is worthy to take ownership of a purchase of all mankind. And then we look at verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the scroll and its seven seals. I love this. I love this. This elder says, hey, John, quiet down. Stop weeping. It's not over yet. There's been an action that's taken place. There is one who's worthy. There is one who's worthy to open the scrolls. I love this. And one of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome. I love this word. Has overcome. Has walked in triumph. And it means, I love this, it means to conquer absolutely. When you see the significance of this document, and you see the significance of this deed where John is weeping and he's crying out, and this elder says, come on, John, stop weeping, because there is one that's worthy, and he has already overcome. He's conquered absolutely. Church, when you get this, it is complete. It is finished. It is a done work, not to be repeated. Nothing else has to happen for you and I to come to a place of salvation. It is a completed work, and it is absolute, and the enemy can't touch it. Can we give him praise for that, please? Come on, church. Yes. And this is what the elder is saying to John. He's like, listen, John, get a hold of yourself. Get a grip. There is one who's worthy. And the work that has been completed is a complete work. It's conquered, absolute. When you understand that the enemy has been defeated on the cross, church, this is, please hear this, man. When we come to a place to talk about worship, we come to a place in our worship here at this church, you come to a place to realize you start with the cross and you start with what Jesus has done for us, that it would never get old. To know that I was once dead, but now I'm alive. I was once hellbound for hell because of my sin and my damnation, but Jesus died for me, and my eyes have been enlightened, and my heart has an understanding of my absolute need for Christ for salvation. And we would never, ever, ever come to a place to take that for granted. Man, we could be saved for so many years and walk in a right life with him for so many years. But what happens at times, I think we just keep walking, and we just keep walking, and we just keep walking, and we just keep walking. We're just doing our thing, and we're walking as good Christians, and we certainly are serving, and we're giving, and we're tithing our offerings. We're just doing our thing. But what happens? When you come to a place that just becomes the normal day to day, and you've lost the sense of the cross. We come to a place to realize that, man, this is something and someone in the enemy who is Satan has been conquered, and it's an absolute conquer, that it's a complete total victory, not to be repeated, that it's an absolute complete total triumphant, that Jesus Christ took the hit on the cross and never to be repeated again, because he was the sacrificial lamb. And you see this begin to unfold. And even in verse 6, you see this. I love this. And this is John. He says this: I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders, I saw a lamb. Here the elder says, man, he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then John broadens his horizon, and he begins to scope the throne, and he's been talking about the Father in verse 4, and then all of a sudden there's this new player, and it's the Lamb. But I want you to see something so significant. The Lamb standing as if slain. Amazing that we know, even from the resurrection picture of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John post the resurrection, that Jesus took Thomas's hand and said, here, stick it right here in my side, Thomas. Look at my hands. And amazing that I believe that the only scars left from earth on heaven is from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because you and I, all things become new, and you and I in our resurrected body, I believe that the only scars left in heaven are on our Savior. And he looks at this lamb who appears to be slain. He can see the holes in his hands, and he can see the scars. And then there's Jesus. The Bible says he has seven horns and he has seven eyes. And seven is the word of completion or perfection. And don't get freaked out on this picture. It's a symbolic for horns is a symbol of power, that he is perfectly all-powerful. And eyes are significant to that which he can see. And he's everywhere all at once, where he doesn't miss anything, that he sees all things. This is an all-powerful, all-seeing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who is the Lamb. And John's beginning to see this amazing picture. And it says this from 7. And he came and he took the book of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Here Jesus, now he reaches for who is worthy. Who is worthy? And then the Lamb shows up, looking as if he was slain, and he takes this scroll. Remember the significance of the scroll is the deed, the payment that has been rendered for the purchase of you and me and for the whole earth. And he takes it out of the right hand of the Father. And when he had taken the book, verse 8, the four living creatures And the 24 elders, look at their actions. Look at their response to this. Look at their expression. They fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Church, he hears our prayers. He knows when we cry out to him. He hears our prayers. And verse 9 says this, and they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to break its seals. Who is worthy? Man, you've got this great angel yelling, who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? No one was found. And all of a sudden, the horizon broadens, and then there's the Lamb. And he goes and he reaches for the scroll, and all of a sudden, the living creatures and the 24 elders, they fall down and they begin to worship the Lamb. And he takes this, and here, this is now a new song. Worthy are you to take the book. Worthy are you to take the scroll and break its seals. For you were slain and purchased. There it is. For you were slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. For you were slain and you purchased, or you bought back, or you redeemed. I love this. You redeemed, you purchased, you bought back for God with your blood, men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation, for you have made them to be a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Church, when you see the significance of this, and John is just, he's beginning to unpack this, and he's beginning to unfold right before his eyes. He's seeing this whole thing, the significance of this deed, the significance of this scroll, the significance of a work that is rendered and was done, that by his blood he bought back and purchased every one of us from every nation, for those of us who would come to that place to call on his name for salvation. Do you find it difficult to worship? You find it difficult just to be amazed and to say, thank you that Jesus, you bought me back, that you paid for me. It was only by your blood. Come on, keep your finger there. Flip real quick, and we're closing this thing out. We're going to close this out. Colossians 2. Keep in Revelation 5. Then we'll close this out. Colossians 2 says this. Verse 13. It's amazing. For when you were dead in your trespasses, again. The cross can never get old, church. Can never take it for granted. It has to be the absolute focus of our worship. You cannot be the focus of your worship. I find it embarrassing that we actually have to say that in church. You are not the focus of your worship of God. He is. Jesus, who is the Lamb, is. Because we were once dead in our transgressions, hopeless and completely and totally, absolutely lost because of our sin, because of what we have done. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved, he gave the perfect Lamb as a holy sacrifice for me and you, that his perfect innocent blood was shed on a cross to buy us back, to purchase us. So that get it. You can see Colossians 2 is attached to Revelation 5, where he has the scroll now. He has the deed because he purchased. It's a purchased price of himself on a cross by his blood so that we belong to God. Colossians 2:13 says this, that you were dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised in your flesh, for he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. I love it. Here's the deed. Here's the scroll that we're talking about. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which were hostile towards us. And he is taking it out of the way, having hanged it on the cross. I love this. I love this picture. There was a certificate of debt that rightfully hung over my head because of my sin, because of the debt that I could not pay myself. Why do we worship? Shouldn't be difficult to be able to honestly praise God and worship God, knowing, man, I had this debt that I couldn't pay. And there was this deed that hung around my neck, and it belonged to me, and I couldn't do anything with it. And that deed spoke of death because of sin. Jesus took that certificate of debt and he says, Sean, you're forgiven. took the wrath of God for me in my place. So I could park right here in Colossians 2 and say, having forgiven us of all our transgressions, he canceled out, he completed it. It was a work that is a conquering, absolute, completed work. That debt against me of sin has been erased and it has been canceled. Because John saw that he was the only one worthy to undo this scroll that defined the buyback, the purchase of this debt right here in Colossians 2. And he nailed it to the cross. Look at 15, church, it's just about victory. 20 had disarmed. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having, here it is, triumphed over them through him. In a moment on a cross, the wrath of God was poured out on his son, and he took my sin from me. In a public display, in that same moment, he disarmed the enemy. Church, the enemy has been disarmed. When it comes to your sin, when it comes to your chains, when it comes to death, hell, and the grave, the enemy has been disarmed if you believe in Jesus. And I love it because this wasn't in secret. He made a public display of them, hanging them on a cross. This wasn't anything that was done. Let's just be hush-hush about this. No. It was done on purpose, publicly, on a cross, on a hill, with the one in the middle. Said, this is for all to see and for all to know. There's nothing secret about this. I've taken that debt that is your debt, that is your sin debt, because you were once dead in transgression. And through this action, I'm going to make you alive to me. And I am disarming the enemy publicly. Taking that certificate of debt that so belongs to you, Sean, and I put it on myself as the wrath of God was poured out on his son on a cross. So you can see, church, you can see back to Revelation 5, you can see where John is wailing, where he understands the significance of this, for no one is found worthy, but yet there, the Lamb who appears that he has been slain, he sees the scars, he takes his scroll, he begins to open it. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain, for you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, and people from every nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And then I looked, I love this, verse 11. Then I looked and I saw the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were thousands and thousands and ten thousands and ten thousands. Church, this is a countless number in John's eyes. Could you imagine seeing this picture? With John's eyes, he's the one who gets to see this unfold. He sees this action around the throne of these angels, and they get it. The angels understand the certificate. The angels understand worthy is the one. You're the one who purchased all of mankind. You're the one, by your blood, you purchased all those from every tribe and every nation and every people group. And they surround the throne. And John gets to see this. And there's thousands and thousands, this countless number of 10,000s times 10,000s around the throne. And they're saying with a loud voice, church, get this. There's celebration in Christ. There's loudness when you come to this place to understand this is what he's done for me, and I get it. And I'm amazed by it. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And this is what they're screaming. And they're like, could you imagine a countless number of voices, thousands and thousands and 10,000s times 10,000s just going at it around the throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And it goes again and it goes again and it goes again. And John's just amazed by this picture. For those who read Revelation shall be blessed to know that there are thousands upon thousands and thousands, innumerable, could be millions of angelic beings who understand the worth of Jesus. Do we get it, church? Do we just walk on our daily lives and we just do our thing as a Christian, as a believer? We just do our thing. It's my day. I'm doing my day. I go to work. I get up, eat my Cheerios. I prefer Captain Crunch. We just do our thing and we just go. But do we understand His worth? We did at one point. We understood His worth when we got saved. We get it. But I'm talking about this continual praise, that we will continually magnify the Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. In your version, you may actually say praises for blessing, that He's worthy. Do you understand His worth? See, if we're going to preach on worship, you have to understand the object of our worship is worthy to be worshiped. And we not forget it. But on Thursday, this message turned into this. Well, Sean, you got to remind them of why. Like, understand the worth. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. This is why we're amazed that He was slain. And I have been bought back. And I have been redeemed. And I have been purchased. He is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain for me on my behalf. I understand that God is great and all His excellence and brilliance in His creation. But Jesus died for me. He is worthy to be worshipped because God loved Sean Obergefell enough that He put His own Son on a cross for me. The angels get it, church, but do we, that which have been saved? The angels, they aren't saved. The angels didn't come to a place to have to be redeemed. But you and I did. They understand Jesus' worth. They understand His value. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things. And then I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion. That word dominion means authority or power forever and ever. What a passage. What an understanding of Jesus. What an understanding of the Lamb through Revelation 5, and to know all that He's done and to get this and to see this picture in heaven. And John writes it down for us. And then you see this. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell out and they worshiped. They got it. Church, they get it. They get it. They understand it. What a brilliant, incredible picture of the heavens. But do you find it difficult to worship? Find it difficult to be thankful? What is it to worship in the midst of crazy circumstance, in the midst of your worry, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of seasons that are mystery that you don't understand? But when you land on this right here, and you land on Colossians 2, and you land on Revelation 5, you always, church, you always have a reason to worship. You always have a reason to be thankful. We should never be difficult to worship through our worry. We should never find it difficult to praise through our problem. Because when you park right here, worthy, there's a Lamb who was slain, and they're crying us out with a loud voice. He receives power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And then you have these creatures, and all they do is say, amen. And they repeat it, amen. And they repeat it, amen. And John sees them begin to fall on their face before Jesus, the Lamb who appears to be slain. He sees the scars. He sees the nail-pierced hands. He sees the thorns, the imprint on His brow. And these elders, they begin to fall down and just begin to worship Jesus. All along, you've got this loud voice. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, and might, honor, glory, and blessing. And then another bunch of creatures just going, amen, amen, amen. What a scene. It's amazing. It's brilliant. And John comes to the place to write it down for you and I to see a picture of worship. Come on, just bow your heads with me, please, just for a moment. We're close. Come on, is it difficult to worship? Do you find it hard to say amen? Do you find it hard to be able to celebrate in not in a fake way, not in a lip service way, but I'm talking about in a matter of the heart, going, I know my heart is wrapped up in you. I get it. I'm saved. You took the hit for me. I understand how great you are. I understand what the cross means, and I never want to lose sight of the cross. I never want to walk away from the cross. I understand the significance of this deed that you took, that you were worthy to purchase me back because of my sin. And man, I owe you everything, and it's not difficult to worship or to praise or to give thanks. Many of you in this place this morning, and I don't know you, I don't know, maybe you came with a friend, but do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you really come to that point? Get this, don't miss this, please hear this. Have you come to that point to really realize, man, I am dead in my sin, and I have no hope? But there's something in me to believe that Jesus was sent by God to die on a cross for my sins. The Bible says this, that you need to repent from your sin. The Bible says you need to change your mind towards sin. Realize it's the sin issue that causes death. It's the sin issue that causes that separation. The Bible says we need to repent and turn away from sin. The Bible says that we need to believe. Believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. It's not believing in a religion. It's not believing in coming to Believer's Chapel. It's not believing because your parents believe and you think that you're saved because your parents. It's you personally believing in Jesus Christ because he said, I'm it. Nobody gets to heaven except through me. John 10, he says, I'm the doorway to eternal life. You have to go through me only. There's no other way except me. Believe in me. In this moment right here, you come to a place to say, yes, it's Jesus. I get it. I believe in Jesus. And the third thing is to come to that place to surrender. Number one, repent. Number two, believe. Number three, confess that he is Lord. Confess that he is supreme, that he is master, that he is sir, that he has all authority, and that he is Jesus. The Bible says, he who calls on the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. The Bible says to confess, to make an agreement that he is master. I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender to you. Because you died for me and you gave your life for me. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son does not have life. Church, do you have Jesus? And it's just simply you saying, Lord, forgive me. If you're in this place and you're like, man, that's me. Lord, forgive me. I repent of my sin. I turn. That you would become so real to me in this moment. You become real to me, that the eyes of my heart have been enlightened, that I see my wrong and I see my sin. Jesus, I see what you've done for me. And I'm amazed. Forgive me. I call on your name for salvation. And you're in this place and you know that you've been saved and you know that you've walked a life of salvation, but you kind of forgot the cross. But you come to a place and say, man, it can't be difficult to worship. Just to say thank you, to keep the cross the absolute focus of our being, the focus of our heart, the focus of our mind, to know who Jesus is and what he's done, but yet to worship him and be so thankful for who he is, and that I have been bought back and paid for and I've been purchased, for you are worthy. Church, can you just say that? You are worthy in your heart to say, Jesus, you're worthy to be worshipped. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be honored. You're worthy to be glorified and lifted high. You're worthy of all power and riches. You're worthy of all strength. You're worthy. Jesus, you're worthy. And I will worship. And I will praise you. In Jesus' name.